So good to be here this morning. You know, God is moving in this region. I was in prayer the other day, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, this region is a revival center. This region is a revival center. And He has already started to move powerfully. I was just at a meeting, a few weeks ago down towards Greencastle, and the Lord gave me a few words of knowledge, and I shared, and one of them was bone spurs, I think, and we were praying for healing for people, and this woman afterwards, I shared the words, we prayed for people, and then as Randy Clark has taught us, do something you can't do, and this woman starts stomping the ground. And so I'm just checking in with her, and I said, what's going on? And she said, I have had this pain that feels like knives shooting through my legs for the past year and a half. And it was so bad that she had been to the doctor multiple times. They were talking about her not being able to drive anymore. They were talking about possible surgery. I mean, the prospects were pretty bleak. And she said, Kurt, there's no way I could have done this before. God has healed me. After the meeting, she was like running around literally in the room. And she was telling me this about the surgery and not being able to drive. And that's kind of the direction things were going in. She said, I guess I don't have to worry about that anymore. The Lord healed me. Amen. God is on the move. God is still healing. He is still touching people and changing lives. Amen. This is a revival center, this region that we're in. And we think it's good now. How about it, Mike? It's only going to get gooder from here. Gooder and gooder and gooder. That's what I'm believing for. That's what the Lord is really stirring in me. And I'm excited. I am excited. If you want to follow along, you can turn in your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 6. We're going to get there in just a moment. Judges chapter 6. We're going to talk a little bit about Gideon this morning, but before we get there, the men in our men's group, we're going through this little book called Courts of Heaven by Robert Henderson, and there is a little story that opens the first chapter that ties in so well with what I want to speak about this morning, what I feel like the Lord laid on my heart. So it's really short, it's really cute, but it really helps to give us an example of what the Lord wants to do in our lives. I'll just read it. It says, we have a little dog named Otis. Otis is about 14 pounds with long, shaggy hair. His mother is a dachshund mixed with terrier or poodle or something else. That's just who Otis is, and we love the little guy. One day, our 6-year-old grandson, Jackson, was in the living room with Otis, and he doesn't know anybody's around. My wife sees Jackson on the floor with Otis. Now, picture this. Jackson is gently holding Otis's head in his hands and looking into his eyes. Jackson says to Otis, Otis, if you want to be a superhero, you're going to have to change the way you think. The first thing you have to do is get a cape. The second thing you need is a superhero name like Superdog. And the third thing you need to do is learn how to fly. Can't you just picture this 6-year-old doing this with this dog? So then he goes on to write, I tell people that my grandson understands more than we do about how the kingdom of God operates. If we want to move in the supernatural, we have to change the way we think. Our natural way of thinking does not lend itself to moving in the supernatural realms. Does that sound right to you? Yeah. We are in covenant. We are in relationship with a supernatural God. Amen? And how many of you would agree that this world that we live in, there is a very natural way of thinking that most of us operate in, right? And it has to do with what we can see and what we can hear and what our senses are picking up on. And it's very much in logic and reasoning and what seems right in our eyes, right? That's how we operate, for the most part, in a very natural way. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, right? I think it is good to have wisdom and to make good decisions that are based on logic and reason. But how many of you know that, again, we are in relationship with a supernatural God who doesn't always do things in a logical or even reasonable way? Would you agree? Yeah. I'm going to free my people from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And where does he lead them right to? Right off the bat, to an impossible situation. Now, logic and reason would tell us to do something completely different. Am I right? You wouldn't lead, whatever the number of a million people, we'll just say, you wouldn't lead a million people coming out of slavery for 400 years right to a roadblock, the Red Sea, with the Egyptian army hot on their tail. That just wouldn't be a wise decision, right? And yet, this supernatural God that we're in relationship thought that was a very good idea to lead them right to that place, right? Because his ways are above our ways. And it wasn't just about getting away from the Egyptians that have held us in bondage for 400 years. It was about experiencing his goodness and his power in the midst of what was, in the natural, a very impossible situation. God was after something in their hearts, not just thinking up of a good escape plan, right? And so that's important for us to think about this morning, as we take a look at Gideon. We need to think the way he thinks. Let's think the way God thinks. I think that's the challenge for us this morning. We're in Judges chapter 6. And just to give us a little background as to what's going on, I know Gideon is a pretty common part of scripture that we look at. But just for review, just to give us some background, let me read just a few verses out of Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And this is a pattern that we see all throughout the book of Judges. I mean, Israel was like a yo-yo, right? At times they were walking very closely with the Lord. And then at times, you see this phrase all throughout Judges, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they would begin to serve idols. And they would begin to get in sin. And they would start to get very far away from God. And this is one of those times. "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, let me just interject here and say that the reason why God brought judgment this way and delivered his people into the hands of the Midianites wasn't to destroy them, wasn't to wipe them out, wasn't to teach them a good lesson. It was ultimately for the sake of restoration. It was ultimately because at that time, by their choosing, by Israel's choosing, God was here and they were very far away from God. God's heart is that he would be one with his people, that he would be very close to his people. And so in bringing judgment and in delivering Israel to the Midianites, it was so that they would ultimately come back to him and that there would be restoration and a closeness with this God who's a good, good father. Amen? Verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains." They had to flee to the mountains because this is what was happening down in the valley. Verse 3, "So it was whenever Israel had sown, whenever they had planted their crops, Midianites would come up Also, Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. So these Midianites and other people in the area would come in, set up camp, eat all their food, destroy the crops. There was not enough food for the Israelites or for their livestock, to the point that for they would come up with their livestock, verse 5, and their tents coming in as numerous as locusts. This wasn't the number of people that are camped at the campground up at Pine Grove Furnace State Park right now. It's not that number. It is like locusts. Can you get that picture? Like, it's that many people. Whenever you have that many people and you have this many people and this much food, guess what? Somebody's not going to get any food, right? And that's what was happening. And so as numerous as locusts, again, the last part of verse 5, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. This was intentional. This wasn't by accident that they just showed up. Oh, this looks like a nice place. Let's camp here. No, this was intentional. They were coming to destroy it. Verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Scripture tells us that they were impoverished. They're in a bad place. They don't have enough to eat. Their livestock doesn't have enough to eat. Their kids don't have enough to eat. Israel is in a bad way, wouldn't you say? So that's what's going on whenever this happens. Verse 8. Then the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, now this is the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage or the house of slavery. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. This is exactly what the Lord did, right? Delivered his children out of bondage, out of Egypt, and brought them into the promised land. And they had vineyards that they didn't plant, right? And they had houses they didn't build. And they had this land that was flowing with milk and honey, as Scripture says. It was a good place to be. And they didn't do squat for it, right? And in terms of they didn't build the houses. They didn't plant the vineyards, right? What they did have to do was walk by faith to go in and possess it. But as far as stuff that they did, besides faith, they didn't do anything to acquire that. Verse 9, and I delivered you out of the hand, I already read that, and gave you their land. Verse 10, also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And in that short, succinct word from the prophet, now we understand why Israel is where they are, right? God did all this great stuff for them and said, don't fear the gods in this land. And they did, for whatever reason. And by serving and worshiping these other gods, again, it drew them away from the one true God, right? Now, verse 11, in the midst of all that that has gone on, verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Things are so bad that Gideon can't thresh wheat the way that he would normally do it. Again, threshing wheat is where you have this pile and you throw it up in the air and the wind will blow the chaff away and the wheat will fall down and that's what you're left with. You want to get rid of the chaff. And he has to do this. He would normally do it out in the open. But because of the enemy, the Midianites, he has to hide when he does this, right? And again, they're impoverished. Like this wheat that he's threshing, this is a very valuable commodity in these days, right? Because they ain't got much of it. They don't have much of any kind of food. And so that's why Gideon is doing this, hiding in a wine press. Does it make sense? Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. So in the midst of all what's going on, the angel of the Lord shows up and he says this. Now, if you're going through what Gideon and all of Israel has gone through, for not just a day, for not just a week, for not a couple months, it says for 7 years they've been living this way. And the angel of the Lord shows up and tells you that, what's your reaction going to be? Maybe just like Jack. Ha! That might be all of our reaction, right? Ha! And Gideon says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? Well, he actually sent the prophet earlier and explained why it all happened, right? That's why it happened. It wasn't that the Lord was being mean or, you know, had a bee in his bonnet and was just out to get Israel. It wasn't that at all. He was wanting to draw his children back to himself, right? But you can imagine, when you see your children going without food, we might react the same way, right? If the Lord's with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. It says in verse 14, then the Lord turned to Gideon, and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? In the midst of Gideon having this rant and getting some stuff off of his chest, the Lord turns to him and says, you're going to save Israel. I'm sending you. Whew. Talk about shifting atmospheres. Yeah. And Gideon said, you're right, Lord, you sent me. I'm ready to lead the charge. That's what he said, right? No. He said, He said in verse 15, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Isn't it, if we really stop and think about it, isn't it comical how we come up with reasons and tell God why his plan won't work? I mean, if you really think about it, do you think Gideon said, oh, I'm in the weakest clan of Manasseh and I'm the least in my family? And God was like, oh, Gideon, you're right. What was I thinking? Oh my gosh. My plan was perfect except for those 2 points. You're exactly right, Gideon. It's never going to work. I'm glad that you set me straight. Would that have ever happened? No. But isn't it funny? Isn't it comical? Again, when we're not in the situation and we kind of can look at it from a neutral point of view, isn't it funny how we can come up with reasons why the plan of God won't work? Does he ever come up with a plan that won't work? Does he ever come up with something that he doesn't have the resources or the power to make it happen? He's the creator of the universe. He literally spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be light, and bam, there's light. You mean to tell me he can't use Gideon to defeat the Midianites because his clan is the least in the tribe of Manasseh and he's the least in his father's house? That dog won't hunt here, right? But here's the thing. Gideon has a choice to make at this point. He came back with these reasons why the plan of God can't work, and he is thinking in a very natural way of thinking, isn't he? Because if you look at his reasons in the natural, they're very legitimate, right? He's in the clan is least in the tribe of Manasseh. We have no influence. We have no power. And I'm the least in my, like, I'm the least of the least. Like, I'm the last guy you would ever think to choose to do this, God. And in the natural, he's right. In the natural, there's some legitimacy to what he's saying, right? And so Gideon can choose to continue to think that way. And if he does choose to continue to think that way, what's going to happen with the plan of God? It's not going anywhere, right? It's not that God can't do it himself. Truth be told, he doesn't need Gideon to defeat the Midianites. He is inviting Gideon to come into the plan of God to bring deliverance to his people, right? But if Gideon chooses to continue to look at things in a natural way, in a logical way, in a reasonable way, he's never going to be able to fulfill what God said he would do in him. How many of us have ever had God speak something to us that maybe in the natural seemed like, I don't know, God, I think you got the wrong guy, because I don't have the goods to do what you're asking me to do. Sometimes that's the whole thing that God's trying to get at in us. Sometimes he would say to that, I know you don't have the goods, but you're my son, you're my daughter, and I do have the goods. And I can do this through you if you will let go of that natural way of thinking. And if you will agree with what I'm saying about you, if you will agree with what I'm saying about your situation, we can absolutely do this together. But there's a choice to make. Will we continue to think something contrary to what God has spoken, or will we choose to change the way we think and think like he thinks? That's the choice we have. And as Gideon experienced God, he was able to make that shift. Amen? Without reading everything for the sake of time, let me just kind of hit some of the highlights. From this place, Gideon wanted to make sure that he was hearing from the Lord. And he said to the angel, stay here. I want to bring an offering to you because I want to know in my heart of hearts that this is the word of the Lord, that this isn't just some wild idea that I have. I want to make sure I'm hearing from you. The angel stayed. He went and prepared a goat and some bread. And again, think of the cost involved with just that. There were not a lot of goats around to offer to God. The unleavened bread that he made, this wasn't something that was just in abundance. This wasn't a frivolous thing that Gideon was doing. He was taking this very seriously, and he wanted to know, I'm hearing from the Lord. And it's a good thing he did, because what the Lord asked him to do after this literally could have cost him his life. Right? So he brings the offering, the meat, and the angel says to put it on the rock. He pours the broth over. The bread's there. Angel puts his staff out, consumes it, accepts the offering. Now Gideon knows, I have the word of the Lord. This is what God is doing in my life now. And I'm confident and I'm going to walk forward in this. Amen. And he is, because of his experience with God, he is letting go of the natural way that he was looking at it. And he is coming into agreement with what God says about the situation. And he is thinking the way God is thinking about the situation. And so right off the bat, in verse 25, it says, now it came to pass the same night, right after he has this encounter with the angel, he gives the offering. That same night, it says, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Now, this is not take out the trash that the Lord is asking him to do. I guess you almost could say it is in a way if you look at it. But this is not, what I'm trying to get at is, this is not a menial thing that the Lord is asking Gideon to do. This is major, because Israel was in this place of idolatry. And what the Lord was asking him to do in tearing down this altar and offering, again, there's not many bulls around, right? They are impoverished. There is a high price, a high cost to what the Lord is asking Gideon to do. And if he goes back to that old way of thinking, is he ever going to do this? No, not a snowball's chance. Nope. But because he knows I have the word of the Lord accepted my offering. I don't care what he's asking me to do. I'm going to be obedient. I'm thinking like he's thinking about the situation. He does it. He uses some wisdom, I think, because he knows if I do this in broad daylight, there's a good chance I'm not going to make it through the rest of the day. So he gets some men. They do it at nighttime. And then everyone wakes up the next morning and they see what has happened, right? And they're like, hey, what the heck is going on here? Whoever did this, we're going to kill this guy, right? And Gideon's father steps in and kind of, you know, keeps everybody at bay. They don't kill him. But that's a huge step that Gideon has taken in walking out the plan of God in his life. Wouldn't you agree? It gets more difficult after that. Trust me. But again, as we choose to let go of that natural way of thinking and choose to think the way God thinks about the situation, his grace is sufficient in that. Amen? And he'll do what he said he would do. Am I preaching to anyone this morning? Do you have something that the Lord has asked you to do? Or something that you're believing for? And your inclination is like knee-jerk reaction, like Gideon. My clan is the least of my tribe. Here's the reasons why it won't work, God. God is giving us an invitation and an opportunity to shift our thinking this morning, to think the way that he thinks. And as we do that, we can see what God said he would do manifest in our lives. Let's jump to, of course, we know that, you know, again, Gideon wanted to make sure that he was hearing from the Lord. He put these fleeces out to bring confirmation. And, you know, the Lord had him gather all these men. I think it was like 32,000 at first, because they're going to fight against the Midianites, right? And so the Lord is instructing him to put together this army. And so there's 32,000, and the Lord says, no, you got too many. You got too many men. Because if you defeat the Midianites with 32,000, the inclination is going to be, well, look what we did in our strength, right? And so the Lord said, no, I want you to reduce the number that you have. So they go from 32,000, and they whack off 22,000, but they still have 10,000. And the Lord says, no, that's still too many men. And so the Lord whittles it down to 300 men. Now, come on, 300 men against an enemy that's like a swarm of locusts. Come on, really, God? You want us, these 300 men, I mean, we feel like idiots going up against these masses. They're tens of thousands. They're probably over 100,000 maybe. And 300 of us are going to defeat them? What's that going to look like? And I can imagine the Lord could say, well, Gideon, if you will think the way that I think, you'll see how it'll happen. Amen? He's a good God. He's faithful. He will do what he said he would do. Let's jump down to chapter 7. We'll just start in verse 1 there. Then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Okay, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you... Oh, wait, did I already do that part? Okay, let's go to verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. So we're getting to the point where the rubber's going to meet the road, okay? There's going to be a showdown in Motown. It's on at this point, right? Something is going to happen. The Lord has brought it to this point where it's going to happen. If it's going to happen, it's going to be now. All right, we're at that point. And there's still some uncertainty in Gideon's heart. But God is so good, he reassures Gideon. In verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Gideon, I know that, you know, you're kind of wrestling with this thing and you're back and forth. I'm going to give you some reassurance here. Go down into the enemy's camp, and I'm going to show you something down there. He's so good. He's so good. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Verse 12. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. When Gideon had come down, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. God sent Gideon down into the enemy's camp to hear the strategy of how the Lord was going to defeat, or to at least give him reassurance that he was going to give victory to Gideon and Israel. And when he heard that, something just like shifted in Gideon. And he went back and boom, things started happening. And we won't go into all the details, but these 300 men did exactly what God said he would do through them. Despite Gideon was, his clan was the least in the tribe of all of Israel, and he was the least in his father's house. He put away, he put down, he put aside that way of thinking, and he chose to see things the way God was seeing things. He was thinking the way God was thinking about this situation, and he put himself in a position where God could then manifest that thing right in his presence. And they defeated the Midianites. Amen? And it's the same way with us as well. As we choose to put aside any way of thinking that is contrary to what the Lord says about us or about our situation. You know, maybe there's some who struggle with, I just don't believe God loves me. If we will choose to put that way of thinking aside and believe what the Word of God says, that He demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we will think the way that God thinks, we can get free of that thing. We can get free of that lie and all the bondage that it brings. If we will choose to think the way God thinks. Let me just finish with a verse and then we'll wrap up. We'll go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How many of us have self-talk that is not true or noble or just or pure or lovely or of good report? How many of us have that self-talk going on in our minds? What would happen if we chose to meditate on what Paul is encouraging us to meditate on? What if it's a choice of, I always blow it. I always do it wrong. I'm a loser. Nobody cares about me. God's disappointed with me. What if that's the reel that keeps playing in our minds? And we choose to say, I am not going to go there. Holy Spirit, will you help me to focus on the truth that you love me, that you're with me, that you're for me, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? What if we choose to make that the real in our minds? Amen? What if we think the way God thinks about ourselves or about our situation? Oh, I'm never going to get that promotion at work. Oh, I want it so bad. I even feel like that's the position that God has for me. But I just, there was that report that I flubbed up and there was, 10 reasons why I'm not going to get the promotion, not going to get that job. Again, what if I put that way of thinking aside and choose to focus on those things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report? God, you have spoken to my heart that you want me in that position. And in your timing, I know that you're going to put me in that place. Total different reality that we can live in. Amen. So will you stand with me as we close in prayer? I just, again, want to encourage us to think the way he thinks. And again, it is a choice that each one of us can make. Amen. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for this invitation that you are giving us this morning to walk out of lies and into truth, to walk out of bondage and into freedom, to walk out of a natural way of living life and into a supernatural way, connected with a supernatural God. And so, Lord, would you give us the grace that we need to further see things the way that you see them and think the way that you think? And Holy Spirit, would you empower us to meditate on those things which are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report? If there's anything praiseworthy, Lord, that's where our mind would be, that's where we would choose to be. We are intentionally focused and meditating on those things. And Lord, we thank you for the difference your truth makes as we know your truth and we're set free by it, Lord. So I just bless what you're doing in each of our hearts and ask for a continuation of your work in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.